Here's someone who has never seen Scotland. In fact, he lives far, far away. How much, then, does this person know about Scotland and understand about Scotland? Well, as much as he's heard, we would suppose. Now, this someone is actually a real person. A very famous person. In fact, he's a footballer, one of the most famous footballers that there's ever been, and he's sitting in an airplane. And the person next to him is a minister of the Church of Scotland, and that's why we know the story is a true one. I swear I saw some eyebrows being raised. The footballer's name was Roberto Di Stefano, who used to play for Real Madrid and was a South American. And in conversation, the person next to him, the minister, said he came from Scotland. Di Stefano said, "Well, I've never seen Scotland, but I've heard about it. At least I've heard of one place in it. Only one place. But from all that I've heard of this one place, I've formed an impression and a picture of Scotland." And of course, the minister asked, "Well, what's that place?" And the great man said, "Well, I'm sure that you've heard of it. Its name is Annet Hill." That is a true story. The minister, sad to say, had to confess he'd never heard of Annet Hill. There are some here tonight, and many in our community in Reedsburn who once lived in the now defunct mining village of Annet Hill. Di Stefano heard of it because he was taught football in South America by Bobby Flavel, who used to come from Annet Hill, and I know that some people here tonight knew of the Flavel family. Here was somebody who had never seen Scotland, who had only a little bit of knowledge, and because no one was there to help him, had to use his imagination to form a picture, and he got it completely wrong. Is it the same, then, for those who have not seen God? Well, yes, it is, in a sense. Those of us who have not seen God have picked up bits and pieces of information over the years. And with no one to help us, we've had to use our own imagination to form our picture of God. And if it's left to ourselves, then we've got it completely wrong. What do you call people who can't see? Blind. What do you call people who can't see God? Don't know anything about him? Spiritually blind. We read a story this evening from the Bible about a man who was blind. And the reason that Mark includes it in his gospel is that it points to the condition of spiritual blindness and our need for spiritual sight. Verse 23, Jesus asked the blind man, "Do you see anything?" Now, almost exactly the same question was asked in verse 17 of the disciples. "Do you not yet see or understand? Having eyes, do you not see?" So, the story of the blind man is really a parable about spiritually blind disciples, or would-be disciples. We're going to look at the story in this light. The details are very simple and straightforward. People brought a blind man to Jesus, not an uncommon thing in those days, for blindness was a common ailment. It was caused partly by the pitiless glare of the sun and aggravated by the lack of knowledge of hygiene and uncleanness. It's common then, as now in some parts of Africa, to see matter-encrusted eyes on which flies had settled. I'm sure we've all seen this in television pictures from some countries in Africa. Naturally, this carried the infection, so it spread far and wide, and blindness was a scourge in those days. Now, the man was brought to Jesus, and Jesus led him by the hand and took him out of the village in order to deal with him. Why did he do that?
Well, Jesus, like a good doctor, would understand something of the fears of this man, and very sensitively, he took him away from the public gaze to avoid him becoming a public exhibit. Jesus then spat upon the man. The man would share the common belief of the healing properties of spittle, and that's not so daft as it sounds. What's our first instinct when we have a cut finger or a burnt finger? We put it in our mouths, don't we, to ease the pain. And in his wisdom, Jesus used a healing method which would be familiar to the man. Then Jesus put his hands on him and asked the question, "Do you see anything?" A perfectly obvious question for an eye surgeon, for example, to ask at Kenningsburn Hospital after somebody had had a cataract operation and the bandage was removed. "Do you see anything?" The man said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." In other words, this man saw something, but he didn't see clearly. In fact, he really didn't see clearly at all. Everything was out of perspective. Everything was out of proportion. Everything was confused. He was a bit like Mr. P. Black that we were learning of earlier. In fact, this man's blindness wasn't healed at all. He would still be listed amongst the registered blind. "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Here's a man who is blind. He came into contact with the touch of Jesus Christ, and he wasn't able yet to see. This is a very, very unusual miracle. In fact, there's not one like it in the Gospels anywhere else. What does it mean? Well, I think it means this. The story thus far, that is, it illustrates the fact that there are those who come into some kind of contact with God and Jesus Christ, and they see something. They really do see something, but they don't see clearly. This was the case of the folks in Jesus' day and those that were around him at that time. Jesus asked the disciples, verse 27, "Who do men say that I am?" "Well," said the disciples, "some people say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets." Some of these people saw something, but they didn't see clearly. It didn't help them at all to come to the right conclusions. And then Jesus went on to say, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, ever the spokesman, said, "You're the Christ." "Well, at least he's got it right, hasn't he? You're the Christ." No, he hadn't got it right. It just depended what kind of Christ Peter saw Jesus to be. And when Jesus told them the kind of Christ he was going to be, he's going to die, then Peter was aghast and he took him aside and he told them off. And so Jesus had to tell him virtually, "You're not Reverend Peter, you're an irreverent Satan. You're on the side of Satan." People can see a little about God, but not see clearly. This still happens today. There are people who come into contact with God and Jesus Christ through Sunday school, Bible class, Boys Brigade, a Gideon's New Testament, Songs of Praise, or whatever, and they do see something. Yes, they see something, but they don't see clearly. Very vague, very misty, very dim, very blurred. In essence, I suppose, it's the same kind of thing that happens when we hear a voice but don't see the person. We've all had the experience, I'm sure, of listening to tapes of people, perhaps hearing tapes of one particular voice and becoming well used to the voice, and, well, we've formed impressions as to what the person is like. We've conjured up a view of this person in our mind's eye, and then one day we see the person, and it's often very different from what we've imagined, isn't it? Same kind of thing happens if we're just listening to somebody on the telephone and just hear the voice. That's all we know of the person. I recall a telephone conversation with somebody, well, a couple of years ago or more. And I'd been given some information about this individual. Some details had been handed to me. And we had quite a lengthy telephone conversation. And I began to gauge a few things by this conversation. I guessed this person was from the north. He was a Highlander, in fact. And as I listened to the voice, it certainly sounded to me sedate and solemn and serious. And so I pictured in my mind's eye something in connection with this person. I visualized this person. I had an image of this person. And our conversation was finished and ended by saying that we'd see each other at the end of the morning service on Sunday. At the end of the morning service on Sunday, I was shaking hands with people at the door as they went out. And this individual came up to me and said, "I'm the person you're talking to on the telephone. I'm Ewan McLean, your sister Lisa." Well, I've got to say he was different from what I'd imagined, what I'd pictured. You know what I mean? And you know, it's possible that through our experiences of life and in the church, we hear something about God and we begin to picture what he's like using our own imagination. But you know, what we arrive at is completely different often from the real thing. "Do you see anything?" said Jesus. "Well," said the man, "I see men, but they're walking like trees." He saw something, but he didn't see clearly. I wonder if this is the condition of anybody here tonight. Someone who's picked up quite a lot about God, but still it's very vague, very shabby, nothing clear at all. Well, take heart, the story goes on. So Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, looked intently, and the man was restored. Jesus said. What lessons are there for us here? I think there are three. First of all, and obviously, only Jesus Christ can open blind eyes. In the Bible, it's only Jesus who opens blind eyes. Here's a paradox. Only Jesus can enable us to know Jesus. No one else can. We can't work it out for ourselves, never in 1,000 years. We need Jesus to do it for us, to open our eyes. We need him to take away the blindfold. The blindfold that somehow is upon our souls and our minds, naturally. We're to know the truth. John McCarthy, the journalist, who was taken hostage 100 years ago, in fact was in prison for 4.5 years, along with Terry Waite and Brian Keenan and others, said in his autobiography that you never get used to being blindfolded. Said when you're blindfolded, there are often three consequences that you feel. First of all, you feel insecurity when you walk forward. In fact, you feel great fear. Secondly, you feel no warmth in personal relationships, only a coolness, a detachment. Thirdly, you feel a sense of utter helplessness and powerlessness with the blindfold round you, because you know you can't take it off yourself, somebody else has got to do it for you. And if they won't do it, you remain blindfolded. What a plight and what a predicament. What a terrible state for these poor men to have been in. Week after week to be blindfolded like this. But you know, the Bible describes our predicament as we are naturally in and of ourselves in the same way. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. An awful state to be in. Imagine going through life blindfolded as far as God is concerned, in the dark, just fumbling and stumbling each step, not knowing where one's going. Is there a God? Is he there? What's he like? Can we be sure of him? Can we ever be sure of him? Will this blindfold remain on me forever? Can I take it off? No, you can't. If the blindfold remains on us, says the Bible,
we'll never experience security. We'll never know a personal relationship with God, and there'll never be a chance for a change. Is there no one then that can take this blindfold off us? Yes, there's one person, only one in the universe, Jesus Christ. Alone can open blind eyes. And once Jesus enables us to see the truth about God, the truth about himself, we need him to go on opening our eyes so that we come to know him better. There are some of you here tonight who have come to know Jesus fairly recently, but you only know him a little. And what you need and what we all need is for Jesus to go on opening our eyes, opening them more and more again and again, so that we understand the truth as it is in him. And apparently he's prepared to do this, yes. Sure, some people see the light right away. There's a story in Mark 10 about a man who was blind and Jesus healed him instantly. And there are some who see the truth right away. All becomes clear. But for most of us, it's gradual. And apparently, Jesus is prepared to take time with us and enable us little by little and bit by bit to grasp the truth. And if we're wanting to see him clearer tonight, then we're in the right place. It's when we come on his day, into his house, with his people, under his word, that Jesus Christ marvelously is here by his Spirit. And those who ask him for help to see the light more clearly, he gives it and brings it. That's what he wants to do. Only Jesus Christ can open blind eyes. Are you wanting to see the truth as it is in Jesus, more clearly? Will you be turning to him tonight and with confidence ask him to give you that illumination and that clarity which you seek? There's the first lesson. The second lesson is this: once Jesus opens our eyes, then many other things become clear. What was the first thing that the blind man saw when his vision was regained? Surely, he saw Christ. Jesus laid his hands upon him. And he asked him if he saw him. The man would see Jesus right away. And then we read these words: he saw everything clearly. That's a very suggestive little sentence to me. It suggests the fact that after seeing Jesus, we may see other things clearly. I think that's what the Bible teaches. In other words, the starting place is to have a clear understanding of Jesus Christ. And after that, other things become clear, things that we're very concerned about so often. For example, our job, our careers, our hobbies, our relationships, our marriages, how we use time and money and talents. These things become much clearer once we have a clear understanding of Christ. But it's not the other way around. We mustn't put the horse before the cart. It's getting a knowledge of Jesus Christ first. Well, if this is so important, what kind of things do we need to know about Jesus Christ? Well, we're told really quite a lot here. First of all, we're told that Jesus is the Christ, verse 30. That is to say, he was the sent one, sent by God, sent to help us, sent to rescue us, sent to save us, sent by God as part of his plan to do that for us which we couldn't do for ourselves. He's the Christ. And secondly, he's the Christ who died and rose again, verse 31. That which was a stumbling block for Peter is the glory of the Christian gospel for us. Isn't it absolutely incredible that this sent one, the Son of God, actually paid the price for our sins in his own body on the tree? He actually, for love of us and such of us, took upon himself the stigma, the stain, the pain, the penalty, the punishment of our sins in order that we might be saved. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Christ who died and rose again. Thirdly, not only is Jesus the Christ, not only is he the Christ who died and rose again, but this Christ who died and rose again calls us to die and rise again. Verses 34 and 35.
Jesus says, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross daily, and follow me. That's the spiritual dying side, saying no to self-centeredness and sin. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the spiritual rising side, into an experience of freedom, spiritual resurrection. And this truth forms the principle, you see, for Christian living. To grasp it helps us with our choices and our decision. Who is this Jesus that we may know about? He's the Christ. He's the Christ who died and rose again. He's the Christ who, dying and rising again, calls us to spiritually die and rise again. And fourthly, he is the Christ who died and rose again and calls us to die and rise again, who's coming again at the end of the age to judge the world. Verse 38. And on that day it will become crystal clear what Jesus says in these verses. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, it's when we know Jesus and the truth of Jesus that everything else begins to take shape, becomes clear. When we get a grasp and understanding and belief of Jesus, then we know what life's about. We know the world's heading. We know the principles to follow in living. We know the priorities to adopt in the light of eternity. Knowing Jesus Christ enables us to see clearly where to go and what to do. That's the second lesson. Once Jesus opens our eyes, many other things become clear. Here's a third lesson. Our eyes will be open to see Jesus fully, only at the end. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. We know in part now, then we shall know fully. That's what the Bible says, and it's true. We don't really see all that much now. We see enough to save us. We see enough to live the Christian life. But we don't see Jesus Christ fully. Sometimes we think we've got it. Sometimes we think we know what he's saying to us. Sometimes we're absolutely sure that Jesus is telling us to do something. But we find out later it's really only a result of our own whims and imagination. We do make mistakes. We do get it wrong here. And that will always be the case unto the end, because you see, it's only at the end and through the end that we will finally come to see Jesus fully. The disciples who botched it up in chapter 8 were taken in chapter 9 at the beginning up to the mountain of transfiguration, and there Christ gave them a glimpse of who he really was. A glimpse of that which they would see in heaven one day. The last book of the Bible ends with a picture of heaven. And in that picture of heaven, it tells us, the readers, about the experience of the inhabitants in heaven. It says of them, they shall see his face. Isn't that tremendous? One day, the dark glass will be removed, and we shall see Jesus Christ. Gaze upon his glory and majesty, his strength, his might, his grace, his compassion, his tenderness. And we shall know as we are known. On that day, but not until that day. Are you going to share that vision on the last day? Do you have the assurance tonight that you'll be there? See this glorious sight, the most glorious sight. It's going to be feasible and possible in the universe for redeeming mankind. Are you going to be there? Going to be there. If you want to be there, it's just a matter of turning, trusting, taking Jesus, asking him tonight to open your eyes to see him as Savior. May God bless his Lord. Thank you.
your intention is that we do not remain in the dark, but that we are brought into the light of the knowledge of your forgiveness and love and mercy, the light of your guidance and instruction for living, the light of your glory for dying. We pray, Heavenly Father, by the presence of the blessed Holy Spirit, taking the word of Holy Scripture, that there may be tonight light in any dark places in this hall. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on you. Mighty Creator, who at the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light, speak that word tonight by your sovereign grace. Lord, may we see you with clarity and love you and follow you throughout the days of this week. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, hear us.